Well, as I said, the book of Ruth is a story of redemption. To be redeemed means one has to be sold into slavery. It means one has to be in debt, because the word redeem means what? It means to be bought back, exactly. And there are two sets of scripture that talk about the doctrine of redemption. Now, one's in Leviticus 25 and one is in Deuteronomy 25. Leviticus tells us that if someone sells himself into slavery, he's so far in debt that he says, you know what, I'll just be your slave for so many years to pay off this debt. Or if he sells his property to get some money to pay his debts off. In Leviticus, it says that his kinsman or a brother, a close relative, can go and buy it back for him and restore the man, restore the family. Deuteronomy 25 tells us if a man dies, leaves his widow with no children, leaves her without an heir, that it's the kinsman, the brother, the closest relative is to come and to marry this woman, and she is going to have the first child will be named after the dead husband to restore and to redeem the name of the family. As we read, Boaz performs this for Ruth, this Moabitess who found herself without a husband, without children, even without a country, as she followed Naomi back to Israel, the land of promise. The book of Ruth is not simply just a historical account or a love story in action, but it also demonstrates God's will for the lineage of his son. Ruth is one of the four women mentioned in Matthew that is in the genealogy of Jesus. We see, do anyone remember the first one? Rahab. Do anyone remember what town she was from? Jericho. Exactly. The second one is Ruth. Now the third one, they don't name her outright. They say the one that had been married to Uriah. Anyone remember her name? Bathsheba. That's right. She's in there. And then, of course, the last one is going to be his mother, Mary. There you go. So we've got Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, and Mary, the four women. And that's interesting because for anyone's name to be mentioned in the Bible is fabulous. But to be a woman is even more notable. Ruth is one of them. According to most biblical scholars, Ruth was written during the time of David's reign, somewhere in that time period. But it was pointing back to the time of when the judges ruled. Do you remember that time? We just finished Judges a couple of months ago, and that was a dark day, was it not? There was no king in that day, and everybody did what? What was right in their own eyes. That's right. Well, although this time frame shows the negative spirituality of Israel, it has two major themes. The first one is redemption, and we spoke about that. The second one is God preserving a remnant. In the middle of the chaos there in Judges, God was holding Boaz close by and watching Ruth. In the midst of tragedy found in the book of Judges, Ruth is set apart, a jewel among the common and a diamond among the coal. Ruth is one of the passages that's read during the Feast of Weeks. Can anyone tell me another name for the Feast of Weeks? Pentecost. Ding, 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 ding. That's right. They read Ruth because this happened during a harvest season. Pentecost is during the wheat harvest. Interestingly enough, Ruth is a Gentile that we see espoused into the nation of Israel. The book of Ruth is also a picture book. I like picture books. That's why I like my tablet. I can just look at pictures and have audio. And you see, what the pictures we see is Christ as our kinsman redeemer. Christ and his glorious character, Christ and his covenant with his people, and Christ and his link to his people. This is a really great book. There's lots of nuggets here. One thing that Ruth was noted for by Boaz is that woman could glean. And so today we're going to do some gleaning, and we're going to open up our Bibles to Ruth chapter 1, and we're going to look at this chapter. It says in verses 1 through 2, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell into the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. The name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. In the days that the judges ruled, we mentioned the time period is about 1400 to 1000 BC, between 300 and 400 years. There's no real marker there. There was no king. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes, which led to some problems. There was fractions and divisions amongst the body. They never fully drove out the enemy because they weren't united as a people. And they turned from serving the true and living God and served the gods of the people that they were supposed to be driving out. Well, the Lord chastened them by afflicting them. He allowed these other nations to come and to raid. He even allowed the Philistines, it says, to have dominion over them. They came and just camped out as occupy Israel. And that's what the Philistines did. They occupied and they just governed. And as stated here in Ruth, we're going to see there was a famine in the land. Can God cause famines? Yes. In Deuteronomy, it reads this, speaking of obedience and disobedience. It's Deuteronomy 28 tells us the blessings of obedience. I like the blessings. I don't like the curses. Listen to the curses here. Cursed shall be your baskets and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. I mean, God really did not like disobedience. It's important. Famine was the result of an apostate nation. And that's the background that was taking place in Judges. And we think about that, that's the background of Ruth. She is this diamond amongst all the commonplace. And so is Boaz. Well, the man's name was Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, and Chilion. The names are interesting. Elimelech means God is my king. Naomi means pleasant or beauty. Now, those were names that were given. I mean, if you think back, this was written in David's day, speaking of the judges' times. They were probably in the generation not too far from Joshua's reign when things were going good. And so their parents named them good names, you know. God is my king. Pleasant or beautiful. Well, Mahlon means sickly, and Chilion means pining or failing or weak. I mean, not very good names. It kind of tells you how their family was doing. And here we see that they foolishly leave Bethlehem, Judah. Interesting. There's more than one Bethlehem, so they call it Bethlehem, Judah, so you know it's in the area of Judah. Bethlehem, what does Bethlehem mean, anybody? House of bread. And Judah means, praise. That's right. You guys are good. That's right. I forgot I had that one up there. So they left the house of bread and the praise of Yahweh to go to Moab because times got tough. God was chastising his children. You know, it's kind of like when you're getting a spanking, you put your hand back there so you don't get swatted. What happens? Your hand gets hit. You're like, what? It does. God was chastising his children, and Elimelech was trying to get out of the chastisement, and so he was fleeing to Moab, looking to do better. Proverbs 3 says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the father, the son, in whom he delights." And you know, I think it would have done Elimelech well if he would have stayed. Because he sojourned. The New King James says that he went to Moab. King James says that he sojourned. Sojourn means that he was a resident alien. He went off the track. He left the way. Sojourn. The number two definition is leaving the way. So this family foolishly leaves and they go to the country or the area of Moab. Now, does anyone remember who Moab was? Their background, Moab had a brother whose name was Ammon. You got two countries, the Ammonites and the Moabites. Their father's name was Lot. Now, you might remember Lot. He was the one that escaped by the hair on his chinny chin chin after Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, his wife was turned to salt because she looked back. So how did Lot get these two young men? He had a weird relationship with his daughters. And the word Moab literally means of his father or seed of his father. We would translate this in today's language, like father, like son. And so Moab was just like his dad, just a little different. While Israel was traveling in the wilderness, the word says that three times they went to nations to ask if they can cross through so they can get to the promised land. And they went first to Edom, then to Ammon, and to Moab. And they all said, no, you can't come through. And actually, if you remember, Moab called a special prophet whose name was Balaam to curse Israel. And every time he stood up on the mountain to curse Israel, what happened? He blessed them three times. And then finally, he figured out how he could get Israel to curse themselves. Do you remember how he did that? That's right. They brought the Moabite women into the tents of the young Hebrew men. And in the middle of their relationship, they brought out their little deities and said, oh, this is how we practice our religion. And the dopey Hebrew boy said, okay. And they cursed themselves. We talked about the high priest at this time. What was his name? He threw the spear. Phinehas, that's right. Phinehas was the one that stopped the curse that God had. God made a plague through the nation because of this horrible act. And Phinehas says he saw these two in the middle of the congregation, and he grabbed a spear, a javelin, and he made the very first shish kebab, and just boom, 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 and got him. And God said, because of your zeal, Phinehas, because of your zeal, your family will always have a spot as the high priest. And he was a descendant of Aaron. And so that's why Aaron's tribe is always in that priesthood. So that's who Moab is. And I want to give you a background on where Elimelech was taking his family. It would be like Cliff, you know, having maybe losing his job and moving his whole family to the bad side of tracks. You know, and we're like, no, Scott, don't go. And you're like, oh, I'm going to go. And you're going to the bad side. And it wouldn't be good for you, because we're going to read here in verses 3 through 5 what happens. Verse 3, then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, he died, and she was left her and her two sons. And now, at that point, they took wives of the women of Moab. When dad wasn't around to say no, they went and they married these Moabite women. And the name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Now, what they thought would just be a simple stepping out, stepping into the world, God can't provide, so I'm going to go ahead and we're going to do this on our own. It kind of sounds like the Abraham and Sarah thing, you know, with the child of promise. Here they go. They step out on their own. They go out, and Elimelech dies there, and his sons die there. And here's Naomi just going, what, Lord? Why? The fruit of this sojourn was 10 years of desert days, 10 years of feeling like, oh, God's not hearing me. Everything that I do is drying up, losing her family. Back in this day, a widow without an heir is as good as dead. The community, they didn't have Obamacare back there. Can I say that on here? They didn't have that. And really, that was one of the reasons why, you remember Jesus on the cross? What was one of the things that he did on the cross? Do you remember? He looked at John, the disciple, and he looked at him and said, son, behold your mother. And he pointed with his eyes, son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. And basically, he was telling John, you need to take care of her. You need to make sure that she's okay. She's taken care of. So they die. Verse 6 and 7. Then she arose. I put a little, I have special markings, and so I've got a little, an hourglass or a clock symbol, because it was at that point, 10 years of desert days. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard, and a little box around the word heard. Why did she leave? Oh, because she heard something in the country of Moab while she was there. She heard that the Lord visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-laws with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Now, you go ahead and circle the word return in verse 6 and verse 7. That word return is an interesting word. It literally means to return, to turn back, to restore, to recover. But three times in Scripture that word is used to repent, to change directions. And Naomi said, enough is enough. I'm going back. Reminds me of the prodigal son, does it not? Sitting there feeding pigs, starving to death, and finally says, you know what, I'm going to go back to my dad's house. I mean, at least the servants get food. I'm giving them scraps and they're eating better than I am. And so she turns back. She repents, if you would. She repented of doing it her way. Frank Sinatra had it wrong. He did it his way. And I've told you that I used to lead worship with a guy back in Seaside, and he did little gigs on his own. He played at weddings and funerals, and he actually sang, I did it my way at a funeral once. And I just thought, oh man, I would not want to stand before the Lord knowing that's being played at my funeral, because it's my way or the highway. Actually, I think God said, this is like, it's my way, there is no highway option. So she arose and she took her daughters and she would return. I like that. She brings her daughters with her. We're going back to where the Lord is. You know, what we're doing out here isn't right, and I need to repent. And we're going back. But verses 8 through 13 kind of sound different. Listen to what Naomi says. It sounds like she's encouraging them to jump ship. Listen to this. She says, and now Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. And they said to her, surely, surely, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should have hope, if I should have a husband tonight even, and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. So she says, may the Lord deal kindly with you, girls. You've been great daughter-in-laws. And may the Lord grant that you would find rest, and then that each one of you would dwell in the house of your husband, meaning may you find another husband. You see, Naomi was blessing them and bidding them to return, releasing them from the obligation of staying a widow. That was gracious of Naomi to say, no, really, I'm going to give you a choice here. I'm going to release you of your obligation. You don't have to be a widow. Please, you're young. I am going to release you to remarry. And yet, what do they say? What do the women say? Surely we will return with you to your people. Surely, we're going to go with you. Sometimes we hear that, don't we? And I know I've said prayers like that. Oh, Lord, if you do this for me, I'll pray every day, five times a day. Matter of fact, I'll even put it on my phone. At noon, it'll go off, and I'll pray. And we commit, and somehow their words didn't really come true. Naomi goes on and tests them and questions them, not because she doesn't love them. I think that she's giving them choices. And she says, are there sons in my womb? Would you wait for them to grow up if I even had a baby? Would you wait 18 more years? Would you wait? No. Naomi is stating that she doesn't have anything to offer them. I have nothing for you, no future, no inheritance, no visible security. These women were forced to make a choice. Three choices that we can do when we find ourselves in a bad situation. One, we could run away from it. Elimelech did that. Run away from it, and chances are you'll be faced with it again. Two, you could learn to deal with it and to live with the pain. And yeah, you'll survive, but there won't be any fruit, no real victory in your life. It'll just be constantly there. You'll be like the Hunchback of Notre Dame. The hump's on this side, and then where is the hump's on this side? And you never really escape it. That is weird, huh? Thirdly, you can walk with Christ through the midst of it. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Through the middle of the fire, they walked through it. And even Nebuchadnezzar said, wait a minute. And he saw character, and not only did he see all character, but he saw a character. There was a fourth one in the middle of the fire, wasn't there? That looked like the Son of God. Interesting. The three choices: run away, just grin and bear it, or walk through it with Christ and allow Him to strengthen you. Philippians 4:13 says what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I, little old I, can do all things through Christ. Through Christ. I can only do it through Christ because He gives me strength. You can take door number three. Take door number three. I was telling the Wednesday night group a few Wednesday nights ago that as we were looking at Titus, as he was looking at character in these elders and these people, building character, I said, you know, with Old Testament books and New Testament books, sometimes they're bookmatched. They're bookends. And I think Ruth and Titus is like that because you see the character here of Ruth. You see the character being built here. It's great. Verse 14 and 15, then they lifted up their voices again and they wept. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look at your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. So Orpah kisses her mother. Basically, she gives her a kiss goodbye. But Ruth clung to her. That's an interesting word, clung. You find that in Genesis, where the Lord says, but a man will leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. It's that same word. It speaks of the relationship, the closeness of a husband and his wife in comparison to a father or a parent and a child. I mean, you've heard the phrase, don't get between a mama bear and her cub. Yes? Well, what should be closer than that? A husband and his bride. And that's the type of clinging on she did. She goes, I am not letting you go. I like that about Ruth. While Orpah ran away, Ruth chose to stay. Both daughters were given a choice. Listen to what she says in verse 16. Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. And where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts you and me. See, these women were given a choice. And it almost sounds like they were even encouraged to leave, weren't they? No, really, go. No, really, go. And I think what Naomi was doing, she was saying, count the cost to stay. Listen to what Joshua said to the people in Joshua 24, verse 15. He says, if it seems evil for you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. And it almost sounds like Joshua saying, no, really, if you want to go serve those gods, do it. If that's what's going to help you, do it. And he says that because they know full well that those are false gods. He says, no, really, just I'm not going to beg you. If that's what you want to do, I can't force your hand. But as for me, I'll be an example. My house will serve the Lord. And Ruth chose to walk by faith, not by sight. Ruth chose Yahweh over the Moab deities. Ruth chose character over convenience. Ruth chose family over security. What a declaration to make. And your God, my God. Now we see Ruth's declaration. Let's listen to Naomi's commiseration, verses 19 through 21. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi, for my name is, I am Mara. She says, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me back home empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me. Larkin's not here, so we'll talk a little bit about Larkin. We were talking to her on Skyping the other day, and I guess she had an accident. And says, hey, how's my big girl? I'm not a big girl. I potty my pants. I'm not a big girl. And she was just down, and I'm not a big girl. Oh, you're a big girl. It's going to be okay. It's all right. I'm not a big girl. And she just was, the lip was out to hear. And that's Naomi right here. She's pulling no punches against the Lord. Listen to what Paul would say. In Hebrews 12, he says, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, causing trouble, and by this many become defiled. You see, Ruth forgot about grace. For by grace you've been saved through faith. Naomi didn't have to go back home. She could have stayed in Moab, couldn't she have? Oh yeah, she could have stayed there. But by grace, the Lord allowed her to hear the word. And so she came. And on the way, she got a little bitter. It's been 10 long years, man. You don't know me. You don't know where I've been. And she pulls this whole Mara bit. Mara speaks of, do you guys remember the Passover, the Seder dinner we had? Who was it, your wife that made the horoset and the horseradish? That little, that dish is altogether called Mara. It speaks of the bitterness. But can I ask you, is the whole dinner centered around the Mara? It's centered around the what? The lamb. The Passover. The lamb that was slain that we would be saved from the death angel. The whole thing's about the lamb. Four cups were poured and there was a celebration about the lamb. And we had a little bit of herb to remind us of the hard time. And yet she walks in it saying, oh no, identify me as bitterness. And sometimes, people, we can be identified by those types of attitudes if we're not careful. We got to be careful. For by grace you've been saved. For by grace. Paul says, be careful that you don't fall from grace because there's bitterness in man. Not only you defiled, but many are defiled. I have to be careful not to be bitter. You have to be careful. Verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now that's special. If you guys have been taking notes, there are seven feasts of the Lord. The first one we just mentioned is what? The Passover. It's about the lamb. Every one of the seven feasts point to the Messiah. The first one points at how the Lamb of God would be slain to cover the world. And that's the Passover. Even John would say, behold, the Lamb of God. And the second one was what? The Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they would remove all the yeast from the house because it pointed back to the Lamb who was without sin. Yeast corrupts. That's how it blooms. It dies and it corrupts and it festers and it bubbles. It reminds me of the big cow that Dan and Steve went and skinned. I got a call from Steve a while back who said, hey, does Dan want to skin out a cow with me? And I said, sure. He'd learn a lot. Well, he didn't tell me the cow has been dead for over a week. He didn't tell Dan that either. Dan came back going, don't you ever volunteer me again to skin anything with Steve unless you get the facts. And you see, the Feast of Unleavened Bread spoke of there was no leaven in the lamb, so his body would not decay. Remember the word says that his body would not decay? And then the next major feast was just a few days later. What was that one? It was Feast of First Fruits, which was the day that Jesus rose from the dead, by the way. He would be the first to rise, to be resurrected to eternal life. And so this Feast of First Fruits that they come on, I mean, what an opportunity to come in. The Feast of First Fruits. There's a newness that God desires to bring us. Naomi could only remember the past as she came into town. And when did they come in? The Feast of First Fruits. There's a beginning here. There's a resurrection here. There's a whole new life. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Hey, let that bitterness go. Let that bitterness go. The Feast of First Fruits points to Jesus. It speaks of the previous events on Easter morning. It speaks of the promise of those who believe for a future hope, but it also speaks of a present newness to everyone who puts their trust in Jesus. And that's what Naomi needed, was a present presence with Christ. And we can have that. So, how does this apply for you and for me? We all know those who, when the going gets tough, tough get going, don't we? Bail out. It reminds me of the sower and the seed. Some fell on stony ground, some in thorns. Both yielded no fruit and got choked out. Whenever the world's involved, you can plan on no fruit. It reminds me of the prodigal son, even, who ran away from his problems, yet to find himself face to face with them again as he's feeding pigs. Naomi, in her bitterness, came home. There will be days when people will finally come to their senses. I know you're praying for them. I know that you are on your knees praying for friends and family members, and there'll be a day when they come home. They'll turn around. They'll repent. They'll change directions. Yeah, the road seems long, doesn't it? And even lonely and difficult. But with the prodigal son, guess who came running? The father. You know, it wasn't kosher for dads to run, elder men. Oh, no. They walked. It was dignity. But not here. This dad waited, and he looked. And finally, when he saw just the silhouette of someone coming, he knew. And he ran. And you know, when someone finally comes to their senses and they turn around, the father's there. Yeah, it takes courage. We can choose to run away from our issues only to find that it raises its ugly head again. We can learn to live with them and deal with it, but we'll be enslaved by them and really find no victory. Or we can walk through them with the Lord, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, finding rest, finding acceptance, finding forgiveness and grace. The first two, running away and dealing with them, always produce bitterness. But the latter one, walking through it with the Lord, produces holiness, hope, peace, and love. And when you are walking on that road, you find that the Lord was with you all along. I read a book, I've quoted it several times, it's called The Final Quest. And as this guy is traveling his life, his spirit companion, his angel, whatever you want to call it, his name was Wisdom. And he would talk to Wisdom from time to time. It wasn't like weird. It was what it was. But at the end of the road, he realized that Wisdom all along was Christ. Just never really revealed himself to him. Just would talk to him. And all of a sudden, when he reached the end, he looked over at Wisdom to find that Wisdom was Christ. And as you walk with the Lord and you talk with the Lord, you will find that you look back and he never left you. Even when you were Mara, even when you were in the desert, he was there. Even the footprints of the sand, one set, because it was during that time that he carried you. He carried me. There are those of us sitting here today who are pricked by the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're in the desert. Maybe you're Mara. Maybe you're praying for one. And today's a day that the Lord has made, and it's for me, my house, will be glad and rejoice within it. I want to encourage you to keep praying for those, because their eyes will open up. I want to close with just that one prodigal son. At the end of it, it says that the elder brother became bitter with his father. He became bitter that his dad would celebrate with his son who had no right to come home. And his dad said, "Son, my son was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and now he's found." There will be people who walk this door that you'll say, "No way, they don't have a right to be here." And the father would say, "Son, daughter, they were dead and now they're alive. They were lost and now they're found." Let's not give up on the world. God didn't. He hasn't given up on me. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this interesting tale. It's just unfolding as we get to learn a little bit about Ruth's background and Naomi and the decision to run away versus to stick it out. Looking at the character of Ruth to commit to an eternal commitment, walking by faith, not by sight. What a gal. Lord, I pray that as we read this, that even today your word would make us clean by your word. I know that there are those here who are pricked, that your spirit would talk to them. I know that there are those listening either on the internet or the radio. And Lord, I pray that you would send believers into their lives to help them through this, that they would pray and find rest. They would turn to you. They would return. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your faithfulness. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.